Well, good morning.
Morning.
A couple of weeks ago, we began a series called The Battle for Jesus and The Battle for You. Now, if this was open mic time, I have a feeling that some of you would be able to say, yeah, let me tell you about the battle I was in yesterday or this week or in this month. Let me tell you the battle I've been in for my family, my marriage, my job, our finances. Because you know that the battle is real. You don't have to wonder anymore, is there really somebody out to get me? There is. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I don't know sometimes how well we grasp that. I don't know how well sometimes we realize it in the moment. But I know that God is teaching us some things through the battle. And He taught you something this week, because He taught me something this week. Question is, were we a good student? Did we learn it? Did we absorb it? Did we get it? This past Monday morning, about 8:30, I get a call from our 19-year-old son, Cameron. First of all, for the parents, if you have someone in the age group, if they call, it's either something good's not happened or they need money immediately, and they texting would take too long. So, I am broke. Thank you, Daniel. And I knew he was traveling down the interstate about that time, so my initial reaction was, uh-oh, what's wrong? He said, Dad, I got a flat tire and I'm on 95. And I said, okay, son, I'll be there in just a little bit to help you out. We get there. First thing is you know, your first thought is a flat tire, no big deal. I'll have this whipped out in 30 minutes. I mean, you know, I realized that, I'm not ready for a NASCAR pit crew, but I have done it a few times. Long story short, when I finally got the rim off, because we have aftermarket rims and the little jack that comes with our car wouldn't fit. So I had to drive to my house to get more tools and come back. So when I get it off, I pull it off and I realize something. It was not a flat tire. Our rim had disintegrated and in the complete middle, it had come apart. And the only thing holding it together was the tire up on the rim. So it wasn't cracked, I guess it would be perpendicular to the tire. It was cracked all the way around in two pieces. We had it replaced this week and asked the gentleman who replaced it. I said, you ever see anything like this? He said, never in my life have I ever seen anything like this. And I know, and you know, that there's a real battle going on. But let me tell you something. When you see it in person, those prayers when you say, hey, pray for me because I need some prayers today, at any given moment, it could be the difference between life and death. Not just for him that morning, but Kathy and I had driven that vehicle recently. And we don't know how long that had been going on. But there was a visual reminder. A visual reminder that God and us and evil, it's all going on around us. And just because I can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, hear it, does not mean it doesn't exist. And so today we're going to look at the character in the Bible of Peter and his denial of Christ. We're going to look at that specific part of the story and how it's centered upon his battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want to remind you about something this morning, and that is, we pick up the story when the disciples had just finished the Lord's Supper with Jesus. It was a high point. It was a highlight. And at the end of the supper, he turns and he says something to the disciples. He says, one of you who puts your hand on the table with me is going to betray me. Well, that causes quite a stir. Because if I stood up this morning and said, somebody in this room is going to be a traitor and they're going to sell out the Sycamore Church, I'm sure I'll be going, yeah, I know so-and-so, they're more likely. Oh yeah, I can see so-and-so doing that. But not me. Not me, I'm in it to the end. And so they get interrupted, so to speak, by Jesus saying that. And then they choose to have this discussion about who's the greatest among them. Typical group of men. Egos kick in and say, well, who's the best anyway at following Jesus? And immediately following that little discussion, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again and strengthened your brothers, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Peter's really got confidence in his faith. He's standing strong. Earlier in the book of John, Jesus said to Peter, I will no longer call you Simon, but I'll refer to you as Peter, the rock. So Peter, by this point, all these time later, Feeling pretty good, I think, about his faith, about his journey with Christ. He had been there. He'd seen it. He'd experienced it. And after that interaction, Jesus leads him out to the Mount of Olives, and he's arrested, and he's taken away. And in the middle of that arrest, Peter's the one that takes out the sword and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus immediately heals the servant's ear. So Peter again wants to show, I'm with you, Jesus, all the way, brother. And then they lead Jesus away to trial. And Peter follows at a distance. My opinion, I think Peter starts to think, hold on a second. They have him. What am I going to do now? No. So they take Jesus into the high priest's house, and Peter follows at a distance, and he goes into a courtyard of the high priest. And we pick up the story now in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he, being Peter, denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've looked at your word. I'm going to share a few thoughts. Now, Lord, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit is already here, and I know that. And he's moving, and he is speaking, and he is touching lives. Lord, we just want to join what you're doing in our lives today. Lord, we give ourselves to you, understanding today that we are your children, but we also understand there's a battle for Jesus and for us. And we thank you today that you love us no matter what. Now continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Need to understand a couple things today about the battle for Jesus and the battle for you through the story of Peter this morning, and that is, Peter denied more than Jesus. He didn't just deny a person. He denied so much more. And the truth is I don't have time to give you the entire list, so I'm just going to kind of give you the highlights. The first thing Peter denied was is God's purpose for himself. Most of you by this time have heard all of your life, God has a purpose and a plan for you. And you would say, yes, that's true. You know that to be true. Peter's plan had been spelled out to him very clearly for years as he walked around with Jesus. And when he said, "I do not know him, I have nothing to do with him," in essence he was saying, "I have nothing to do with the plan that God has for my life." He wasn't just saying, "I don't know him at this moment." He was saying, "I don't know him into the future. That whatever plan Jesus has for me, I'm no longer on board with it because it might cost me too much." That battle had to be felt in Peter's very soul and his spirit. You can't tell me he didn't stand in that courtyard and didn't have knots in his stomach. You can't tell me he didn't stand there answering those three individuals, wondering if there was going to be more questions, wondering if someone was going to find out he's lying. That in essence, he was denying the very plan that God had laid out for him. I fear for all of us today that some of us, God spoke to us a long time ago when we were young, or maybe it was yesterday, and we've said, "I'm not willing to go there because it may cost me too much." Next one. His identity in Christ. By this point, Jesus has already prayed to the Heavenly Father for His disciples and for us. And Peter prays, "I am in you, you're in me, they're in me, Father. We're all in this together." Jesus is saying, not only do I not know the person, that I don't even identify with who He is and who He represents and who is on this earth. That my identity is not going to be identified with Him. That my identity is not going to be equated to Him. That His identity in Christ was non-existent at that point. that he was willing to literally lay upon the altar his identity in Christ and sacrifice it at his own fleshly desire. So most of you in this room have heard for years by now your identity in Christ, who you are in Christ. Who am I in Christ? It's a good question maybe you should ask yourself today. Who am I in Christ? Thank you, Daniel. Daniel said I was a preacher. Thank you. But I want you to contemplate this for a second. God's purpose, his identity in Christ. Do you start to see the gravity of the situation? Because I want you to know something. Most of us, I believe, think if we just this one time don't identify ourselves with God, don't go along with what God's telling us, we'll be okay. We'll get another chance. Now, God is gracious and he is kind and he is loving. He can give second chances. But I want you to know something. At one point, the weight of the disobedience can overcome us and we can lose sight of what God's calling us to do. Next one, John. Peter denied the relationship with Jesus. You know what? He wouldn't even acknowledge that he even knew him as an acquaintance. Don't even know the man. Who are you talking about? I'm here warming myself by the fire. That guy, I just came to see what was happening. You know what this reminded me of a little bit? I can remember being in school and someone would yell, "Fight!" and everybody would run to see what was going on. But I didn't want to get too close because I didn't want to get in trouble. So I had to kind of watch it from a distance. You know, I kind of, you know, second or third row in, I was close enough. But if someone said a teacher or a principal was coming, I had to be able to get out of there. So that's what I picture this with Jesus right now. Peter's like, I got to get close enough and I want to warm myself with the fire, but I don't want to get too close. I don't want anybody to know that I even know his name. I just want to see the action. Just kind of want to see what's going on. But I'm not going to acknowledge that I even know his name or who he is. And what? Peter even denied he knew where he came from. Because he said, what? I have nothing to do with this Galilean. Next, John. His calling from Jesus. I've already told you one thing, and that is that Peter denied the calling from Jesus. Because you see something in that first verse that I put up there in 31 through 34? Jesus called Simon. He called him initially Simon. And the reason why that's significant, I believe, is the name or slash word Simon means grass-like or weed-like, R-E-E-D-like, meaning you're weak. And Satan has asked to sift that which in you is weak, which is lacking, which cannot stand up to what's getting ready to happen. But then towards the end of the verse in 34, he's still looking at him, and this time he says, Peter, when you fail and I restore you back to your original calling, because you are the rock, you will need to strengthen others because I will put you in a place where you get to share and show my calling in your life. So in just those four verses, it starts out saying, Simon, Simon, reed-like, grass-like, weakness. Satan has asked to sift you or find out what you're really made of. But I'm telling you, Peter, you are the rock. And when he is finished with you, you're going to make it. You're going to be able to withstand what he is throwing against you. But he denied his calling from Jesus when he separated himself from any identity with him, any purpose with him, any plan with him. He literally pulled any semblance of a relationship apart in that denial. And the last thing he denied was his God. You see, you and I don't get to separate saying no thank you Jesus from no thank you God. They're one and the same. When Peter stood there in that little courtyard, which to me is very comical in a way, because the lowliest person in the courtyard probably was the first one to ask him. The servant girl, a young girl who was a servant that really should have not been worth Peter's time, asked the question, aren't you with him? And he denies his God. He denied the God who loved him and would love him no matter what. And I want you to think about that for a second, because most of the time I think that we see this as purely a denial of Jesus the person. And when all those components get balled up, that's sin. That is absolute gravity-defying sin. Because it is more than we can grasp, I think. At that moment, and it was, by the way, a very short period of time that he got opportunity to say no three times, was this. He denied all that and more than just that. But I wanted to give you that list to think about this morning. But the last one on there about he denied his God. I believe most of us would say this morning, we're never going to deny God. We're not going to deny His existence. We're not going to deny His purpose and His plan, His love. But Peter, in that moment of weakness, he denied all that. But you know something? You know something great about this story, guys? It's great to jump on Peter with 2 feet, isn't it? And say, well, that was Peter. Truth is that's us too, right? That's us. Because I believe it says in the book of Romans, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? We've all done that, right? So while it'd be easy to jump on Peter, we know that the battle isn't just for Peter. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could tell the story, hey, look what this one guy did in the Bible. Look how he messed it up. Glad I don't live my life like him. But that's not reality. That's not truth. And that's not where we live, especially in a culture that wants to kill, steal, and destroy us and our faith and God's purpose and plan our lives. That's just not reality. So let's look at some ways in our lives that we join in with Peter with denying Christ in our lives. The first one is we ignore God. We ignore what God is telling us, and we say we can't hear God's voice, or we don't know if it's God speaking to us, or we can't recognize His voice, or how do I hear Him? When I believe most of the time we hear Him crystal clear. We do recognize His voice. We do hear when He's speaking to us. We do know it's Him. And we say, couldn't hear you. Could not hear you. You know some words I hear as I've gotten a little bit older, a lot out of Kathy's mouth? You need your hearing checked. And all of a sudden, you know what I say, don't you? Huh? I can tell who hears those words themselves. Huh? Listen to me. Do you have enough time in your life to really keep saying, huh? I don't think you do. I don't think I do. Because if I really believe that tomorrow's not promised, then why would I want to miss God today with a, huh? What did you say? Because you know what happens? Listen to this. When we choose convenient disobedience over inconvenient obedience, we're in sin. Let me read that to you again. When we choose convenient disobedience over inconvenient obedience, we're in big trouble. Because God has placed a call in each of our lives too, right? You need to think about that choice in your life. Is it really too early to get up and pray? Is it really too early to get up and read the Bible? Is it really too early to get up and spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ that can encourage you? Is it really too early to do the things that God's asking you to do? Because I want you to know where I go and where I hang out, that's one of the things back to a point about the fact of denying Christ that Peter did was, you know, he was tired. That story was taking place in the a.m., not in the p.m. It was 2, 3, or 4 o'clock in the morning when he was having to struggle through all these fleshly conundrums going on in his life. But we simply at times, I believe, simply say, God, I choose to not hear you. So we do deny Christ in our lives that way. Next one, John. We recognize the opportunity to be just like Jesus, but instead we go along with the crowd. We go along with the crowd. Peter was in the midst of the crowd that was not for Jesus. They were not for him. So think about it in your own lives, how easy that can happen in your own life. That you're just in the middle of life, you're just going through life. You know, it's kind of like when Kevin and I travel to Kentucky. We go through Atlanta, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't care if they post 35 miles an hour or 105 miles an hour going through Atlanta. It's survival of the fittest, brothers and sisters. It's like run over or get ran over. Okay? And if you've ever ridden with some of you in this room, Regina, you can understand. Let me tell you something. Regina has never been passed on the interstate. I'm glad you're back in here, Dust. That was just for you, okay? Hey, can I get an amen for those who have ridden with her? Amen. All right. Where am I? Oh, yeah. We recognize opportunities to be just like Jesus, but we say, no, I'd rather be part of the crowd. Was Peter not doing something so simple as he was standing there? He was warming himself. It was kind of a chilly night, kind of waiting to see what was happening. But instead of stepping up and being a man of God, he ended up being a coward and saying, no, thank you. We recognize opportunities, but we simply say, no, thank you. I'll go along with the crowd. I'll take the easy route. I'll choose convenient disobedience. That's the way, one of the ways we deny Christ. John? We choose to not forgive others. The huge key to this one is this. You know this. I know this. When we choose to live with unforgiveness, you know what we start to do? We start to build those walls. And let me tell you, you already know this. I know this. The devil loves to isolate us, doesn't he? Get us on an island, feed us some garbage thinking. Oh boy, he'll have us twisted and going after craziness. Because then, instead of ignoring God, we'll be asking God, which voice is yours? Because I'm hearing all kinds of voices. Because one of the things I think we struggle with at times is we're not sure if which voice is God's voice. But if you want to have a lot of confusion in your life, just live in unforgiveness. Go ahead and teach somebody else a lesson how you're going to hold a grudge. Let a little bitterness and malice build up. And you will find that you're denying His way every single time, because you won't know which way is His way. So if you choose to not forgive, then you are playing right into the devil's hand. Next one, John. We try to stand on the sidelines in the game of life. We act like at times, today there's no battle going on. I want you to know that never is there a day recorded in the Bible or in history where it says, Satan, the world, the flesh, took a day off. But the good news is, there's never a day recorded in the Bible and history that says God took a day off. So why is it you and I think that today is going to be a day where there's not going to be any battle? Now, God's a God of rest, so I think He gives you rest, yes. But that doesn't mean there's not a battle. So try to stand on the sideline in the game of life. And I want you to know that you're inviting yourself to be manipulated, to be lied to be told things that are not of God, which are lies. That's cannot be one way we deny Christ. So we simply ignore God. We recognize opportunities to be Christ-like, but instead we go along with the crowd. We choose to not forgive others, and we try to stand on the sidelines in the game of life. You know what happens a lot of times when I was on the sidelines too? Because I spent a lot of time on the sidelines. Didn't always spend a lot of time in the game. Okay, and it didn't matter what sport I was playing. You know what happened a lot of times? I started to daydream. And usually, here were my options. I was daydreaming, and my team was either getting beat or ahead so far, the coach said, hey, Dane, go ahead, you can go in now. It's safe. And I was like, huh? So I didn't really know what was going on. You deny Christ, you don't know what's going on. Or the second thing that happened to me, and this actually happened to me a few times in different sports, I'd get hit. Meaning, like in football, I'd be over there daydreaming with my helmet, and some woman would come flying off the side, like, oh, golly, I'd almost get hit. Or in basketball, I'd be sitting over there pretending I was announcing the game, okay, because I didn't have anything else better to do, and some ball would come flying off the court and almost hit me. Because you know what? I wasn't paying attention. You know what happens when you stay on the sideline in the game of life? You daydream. You don't pay attention. You lose interest. You don't care. You think it doesn't matter anymore. What difference do I make? What difference do my prayers make? What difference does it matter if I witness to this person or that person? Someone else has got them. I've got some other things to do. They're not important enough. That's the garbage that starts to happen on the sidelines in the game of life. And let me tell you something. The devil loves to see that because he didn't have to do anything because we chose it. He didn't even have to make us do it. We just took ourselves out and then we make ourselves vulnerable to the attacks. So what are we going to do about it? Even though denial on God still He seeks us out because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I take you back to a moment. Go back to verse 54 through 62, the last slide, John. The very last slide, please. I caught John daydreaming. Start in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Jesus. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he wept, he went out and he wept bitterly. Because I think we could talk about those two verses for a long time. You talk about a cutting look, husbands. You understand cutting look? Okay. Kids, you got your parents, cutting look. I don't know how you could describe that look fully. Because was it a look that says, "Peter, you broke my heart. Peter, I told you what was going to happen. Get ready for restoration. Peter, I love you so much that even though maybe you've given up on me, I haven't given up on you. Peter, on the other side of this, there's some good going to come out of it." And you could go on and on and on with the list. But talk about a picture being worth 1,000 words. That look was probably worth 100,000 words. And it had to cut Peter right to the core. Because he went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't shed a tear. I think he probably fell down on his knees and cried and cried and cried. And you know why I think he cried and he cried and he cried? Because in the book of John, there's part of the story that's not in Luke. The part of the story in the book of John says that after the resurrection, Jesus was on the seashore and he had a fire going. And Peter and the disciples were out in the boat fishing and they weren't able to catch anything. And Peter hollered out at them and said, "Hey guys, you caught anything yet?" And they hollered back and said, "No, we don't have anything." And he said, "Put the net down the other side." And they put the net down the other side and they catch so many fish they can barely haul it in. And one of the disciples says, "Hey, I think that's the Lord over there." And Peter says, "You think that's the Lord over there?" He says, "Yeah, I think that's the Lord over there." Peter doesn't say, "Let's row to shore, we'll slap him high five, say it's good to see him." Peter literally jumps out of the boat, gets soaking wet. The water had to be cold. It wasn't warm. This wasn't the aquatic center. It wasn't indoor water. It's 78 degrees. Okay. He literally jumps out of the boat and he swims as hard as he can. And he gets to that seashore to see his Lord. Let me tell you something. You don't do those kinds of actions unless there's something in your heart that's motivating you. You don't do those kinds of actions unless there's something that's stirring in you so desperately that you can't wait to see the person that you upset. You see, Peter didn't sit in the boat and say, "Oh man, I'm dreading to see him. Wait till he said, I'm going to get a tongue lashing." No, Peter was motivated by love. And that's something you and I need to understand today, that God is motivated by love. But the fact is, because he's motivated by love, he does not take us out of the battle. And we're going to look at some ways that we have to engage in the battle. So John, go ahead and get there. Okay. To engage in the battle for Jesus and you, we have to do a few things. You must acknowledge there is a battle. Okay. You must acknowledge it. You must acknowledge there's a real battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because see, you're in a battle whether or not you want to be in it. In fact, the battle is over us. The battle is for the souls of men. The battle is for our realizing how much God loves us on a daily basis. You might be sitting here in the morning and go, "Man, I know God loves me so much." I got a question for you. Have you believed that your whole life? Have you struggled with just that this week? Are you going to struggle with it in the future? Yeah, probably. Because honestly, goodness, there are some days I wake up and I think, "God, how in the world could you even take the time to give me one more day?" So I want to ask you, do you acknowledge there's a battle? If you don't acknowledge there's a battle, then we're in trouble right there. Because you won't know how to go into the battle. You will not acknowledge that there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's after us. How can you win? Do you not think the world, your flesh, and all the evil entities don't want to kill, steal, and destroy? I want you to know something. I believe one of the greatest tools that the devil has done to Americans, Christians in America is this. He has sucked the very life out of us. And what I mean by that is this. Let me tell you something. Or let me ask you something. This past week, did you have so much energy that you just thought you could go on and on and on and on no matter what? Or did you ask yourself this question? How am I going to get the energy to make it one more day? How am I going to have the energy to do, and you fill in the blank? Do you not think that's a great tool of our own flesh, of the world system we live in, of evil itself? And all of us, that probably looks different in our lives. But I want you to know something. The world, the flesh and the devil, loves to see us going around weak and weary and tired. Because then we say, I need to be on the sidelines. I need to come out of the battle. And God's saying, I'll give you rest, but rest according to the way I want you to rest. Not absent, but present, but allow me to give you rest. Next one, John. You must listen for God, intensely seeking Him. Come on now. Get hungry. You know what? Why don't you get a little angry at the world, the flesh, and the devil? Why don't you get angry enough to turn off the TV to go to bed a little bit earlier, or turn off the laptop or the iPad or your phone? In fact, just give your phone to somebody else for a while and go to bed a little bit earlier and get up and spend some more time with God in the morning. Now you may say, well, then why are you hammering on the morning stuff? Because all I know is it said Jesus got up early in the morning. Okay? He didn't wait till after the late, late, late show. All right? Till he said, I'll get around to it. You know, there's no recording in Scripture where Jesus ever said, I'll get around to it. So you and I have to stop getting around to it and get down and get to business. You must listen for God and have an intensity in your life that seeks Him no matter what. Okay? I don't know if this is going to come to fruition or not, so you can ask this next week. Priscilla and I are supposed to go for a bike ride this afternoon because she's getting ready for a race. And this is, you're going to laugh, but she can verify I'm telling the truth. Wow. She asked me to go on a training ride with her this afternoon. Didn't you ask me that? Yes, she did. Okay. Because she can actually beat my pants off. That's the funny part. Okay. But because I know one thing. She is not going to just say, we're out here for a ride. All right. So that means Dane can't just be out here for a ride. Okay. I know that. But I want you to know, we got to quit just saying, I'll give it all in this area of my life or this area of my life. Why don't we start with the first and make it the priority? And that's the relationship. Next one, John. Can't go it alone. If you've been in this congregation for at least one Sunday, and some of you have been here a lot longer than a lot of Sundays. Yeah. He wasn't talking about me. Then you know you can't go it alone. If you tell me this morning, and you've been here longer than one Sunday, that you don't know anything about life groups, or you don't know anything about the body of Christ, then I would tell you, as Dusty said last week, get your head out of the sand or other places. Okay? I would say that, because you know that. Next one, John. You must put on the armor of God. Don't do it this moment, but flip to Ephesians 6 this afternoon. Read through the armor of God. That wasn't a suggestion, by the way. When Paul says that to the church in Ephesus, he wasn't saying, hey, look, I got a great suggestion for you. I got this coupon off Groupon for this armor of God. Okay? It's on sale. You can do it. He's saying, you better do it. Can't you tell where I live a little bit? You know, the master of Groupon, stand up back there. Okay? Amongst other things. But anyway, God's not suggesting it. God is honest with you. Be honest with Him. God is telling you straight up, He's not lying. It happened in the book of Genesis. It happened all the way through the book of Revelation. And there's no place that said it got to stop. The battle is on every day, all day long. Armor up. Get ready. Or, as I say sometimes, Dusty and Rick says this too, put your big boy pants on. Because it's a big boy war. Next one, John. You can't quit the battle. I think I've kind of made that apparent already, right? You can't quit the battle. But I want you to remember this. Because we know we're not perfect, right? We know we're not perfect. Listen to me very carefully. Denying Jesus is an event, a very specific thing. It's not a person. Don't build a relationship with denial. Don't build a relationship when you deny Him with denial. Ask yourself, am I putting energy and time and effort back into the restoration process? Or have I dug myself this nice little pity hole? And that's where I'm going to dwell. You can't quit the battle. John, next one. I bet you probably never think about this, Harley. Remain humble. Bible is very plain. When you think you've got you taken care of, God will show you that you aren't all you think you are. He does that to me very regularly. You must remain humble. I didn't say any of this was easy. Check your attitude. Check your actions. Check your thought life. Check your heart. Remain humble. There's no need to have pride and then fall. When God says, if you're willing to submit and bow to me to begin with, then I'm just going to let you see what a great, glorious plan I have for your life every day. You know, one of the things I try to do with that little bit of group sitting over there in my young adult group is this. I don't know why some of us older Christians believe this, but we got to get out of this lie that says God's plan is for the future. When God's plan was executed the day you were born, it's about, are we on board with that plan? God doesn't have a plan for me next week without having for a plan for me today. You think about that for a second. Does God have a plan for you this afternoon? Yeah. It might be lunch and it might be a nap. I don't know what it is. Okay? I don't know. But God still has a plan for you this afternoon. Okay? So quit thinking of it as if I got to get on God's plan. That doesn't start tomorrow. That starts now. And John, is there one more? Oh, yeah, there is. You must have joy in your relationship with the Father. I think about that look that Jesus gave Peter and how it must have cut so deep and how it must have hurt so bad and how I'm sure, like most of us, would have said, I wish I could have gone back in time. But he wasn't going back in time and we're not going back in time. We're looking forward. But part of it is do you really have joy in your relationship with Father? I said the relationship. I know you may not have enough time or energy. Lord knows you probably don't have enough money that you would like to have right now. But the fact is none of those should ever steal from your joy in your relationship with the Father. Let me tell you something. I go see Willetta Neal every single week, and she's laying in a bed at Riverview Health Center out on La Roche. And I want you to know something. Right now she can't move and she can barely talk, but the other day I heard her ask for a cup of orange juice, and a lady went and got it, and I put a straw in there, and it was a cup about that big, and she sucked that whole thing down within like 3 minutes. And I said, man, Willette, you sure do like orange juice. And she could barely say it, but here's what she said. It feels good. Let me tell you, that was humbling. Because here I am, sometimes get caught up in all the stuff that I think brings me joy. That garbage has got to go. Because it is simple sometimes as a cold cup of orange juice. Okay? So do you have joy? Because He sure does want you to have it. He sure does want you to have it. And I want you to think about one more thing too. You see all those to engage them, those are all truths, and there's more, but we don't have enough time in the day, plus I don't want to overwhelm you. But that joy is based not on your ability, but on your availability. So if you want it, He's offering it. You don't have to know certain things, you don't even have to do certain things. Just realize that He wants you to be available to do it and receive it and enjoy it. Okay? So to engage in the battle for Jesus and for you, take all those to heart this morning. I've got one more thing for you, John. See that little thing up there? Anybody want to guess what that is? I know it says Australia, but anybody want to guess what that is? What? No, but that's not a bad guess. Anybody else want to guess? I came across this unusual wasted information most of the time, but I think most of us, a lot of us guys at least, are visual learners, so I put this up here. That's the coat of arms for Australia. The government of Australia decided to adopt that a while back. And here's why they picked the kangaroo and the emu. Now, generally speaking, if I see a kangaroo, I'm really not too afraid. An emu did bite Cameron when he was about 3 years old, up 16 on a little exit there, but they're still not that ferocious looking of an animal. Okay? Yeah, you can ask him about that later. Okay. But I was like, that is a strange combination for a country to use as their coat of arms. Here's why they picked it. A kangaroo cannot actually go backwards. Now, it can take a hop backwards, but it cannot continuously back up because its tail is so big, it physically can't go backwards continuously. So it can only go forward. An emu only has 3 toes on each foot. If it tries to go backwards, it falls over. I got to tell you something. I didn't have time, but I know there's got to be a YouTube video of that. Okay, I got to see that. The Australian government decided they wanted 2 animals on their coat of arms. Do you get it? Their coat of arms that says Australia is not a country that ever retreats. They do not go backwards. Again, we see those animals as individuals. We're probably not too afraid. But they know one thing that so often I think we forget as Christians. You know what that is? They can't go backwards. Okay? Today, to engage in the battle for Jesus and for you, guys, there is no retreat and there is no surrender. There'll be times where we mess it up. We're not calling on perfection. I didn't put anything on that list that said you have to be perfect, did I? Didn't tell you that one time. I did not say you have to be perfect. But if you really want to be all God intends for you to be, then understand this whole series, 9, 30, and 11, is about us understanding that we are the focus of the battle. And it's life or death every single day. I don't know what it looks like in your life all the time, but in every single life here, the battle rages. My question for you now is that the question at the bottom of that little thing, if you pick it up, the sermon note thing, we always have at the bottom of that is, now what? I can't answer that for you. But when we all open the altar in a few minutes, you can sit in your seat, you can put it on your cards. What is the now what? Now I realize some of you are thinking, now what? Yeah, lunch. That's what, now what? Lunch. I'm asking you to think about this from your heart out. Not think of it from your flesh in. But ask God through the Holy Spirit this morning. Now what? So I'm going to pray for us. The altar will be open. Dusty, Rick, and I will be up here. But I'm asking you to consider this. He's giving you one more day. Because we're here, so apparently we have one more day, right? Okay. But we don't have any more time to say, huh. We don't have more time to retreat. Let me tell you something. Our brothers and sisters across the world in North Korea and China, in Iraq, Iran this morning, let me tell you something. They chose a long time ago. It says, that's not an option. They drew a line in the sand and they said, we're not going back, even if it cost us everything. Everything. And let me tell you, they feel the battle up close and personal all day, every day. Maybe you go to some places you feel that too. But let's let God teach us, show us, refresh us this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, and the altar will be open. Father, thank you today for your patience with us. Thank you today, God, for doing things in our lives that we may not understand, that we may even struggle with accepting them, truthfully. But God, I'm praying today there'd be some restoration, some healing, some revelation. God, I don't want to wait till tomorrow to know what you're doing in my life today. Because God, it's all part of the same plan. So Lord, I trust you, and I pray that we will trust you. God, there's a dying, lost world that's counting on us to be obedient. And I pray for that obedience today. We put all this before you. The altar is open. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe at my heart of heart this morning that God is really stirring in His church in America like it's been a long time. I don't know what that looks like totally, so don't ask me or Dusty or Rick to lay that out in some little nice PowerPoint presentation or spreadsheet for you, because I don't think it's possible. But I don't think God works like that anyway. All I'm asking is seek God, humble yourself, and see what He's saying to you to join Him in what He's doing in there. So let's pray. Pray out. Lord, the weather is just awesome and fantastic. But Lord, just like I know the gnats are coming, God, I want to pray for the continued breeze and the continued breeze of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Lord, I pray today we be pleasing and honoring to you in all we say and we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.